right, good morning. I am really, really thankful that you all decided to come to church today. My name is Pastor Isaac, and I have the privilege of being one of the pastors on staff. Hey, so you just heard the youth worship team, and if you have teens that aren't coming to Youth Men on Wednesdays, I would encourage you to send them, because it is a really, really cool ministry, and they get to sing and worship every single week, so that's just like a little plug for youth ministry. So we have been in a series in the book of Romans for 16 weeks that lasted for 17 weeks. And that's kind of fun. We had our family picnic and our summer blast kind of finale in there as well. And so we have come through our series on the book of Romans, and we are now jumping into a series that's going to last for the remainder of this summer until the New York school year starts. And the title of that is Unchanging God. And the reason that we're doing this series, there's a couple reasons, but I wanted to share with you my heart as we have, Pastor Dave and I have kind of worked in building this series together. I want to read for you something that Jesus said in the book of Matthew. And it's interesting because the religious leaders always hated Jesus. They never got along with him. Very few of them did. But they didn't like that he was coming in. It seemed like he was tearing down all of the things that they stood for. And one time, they're asking Jesus all these questions about marriage and death and heaven and all of this stuff, and they're trying to get him to say something that would be wrong or like blasphemous against God. And Jesus says this, which I think is just so beautiful. Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead." God said that to Moses in the burning bush, hundreds and hundreds of years after those other patriarchs died, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus said, "Don't you understand that we serve a living God that is the same always? He is the God." Like, I could say to you right now, did you know the God we serve is currently still the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? That's amazing that we serve that same God. We sang this a couple of weeks ago, and we're actually going to sing it later today too, the lyrics of this song. It says, "I'm calling on the God of Jacob and the God of Moses, the God of Mary and the God of David, because you are the same God." But here's the tricky thing, and I think if we're honest, we all can struggle with this sometimes. It's difficult to really believe that we have the same God that we see in the Bible. Because sometimes he can feel almost far off or so much bigger than life, or that these individuals, Jacob and Moses and Mary and David and Abraham and the other kings and the prophets and the judges and everything that we read about, it's like, well, I'm not, like, I don't kill giants, right? Like, in the name of the Lord for his nation, like, that's not me, right? And it feels a little bit like, is that really the same God that we have today? We know it is maybe in our head, but sometimes there's a disconnect in our heart, and it can be really challenging to deal with. And so my goal in this series is that we would know that we do have the very same God. And we're going to be taking a little bit of a trip over the next 4 weeks through the scripture. And if you have this biblical timeline here, these are just some of the major periods of time throughout the Bible. We're going to start here with the creation account, the very beginning of Genesis, and we're going to see part of the character of God in the creation account. And then we're going to go to the time with Moses as he led the people out of Egypt. And we're going to see how God is the same God that delivered them from Egypt. And we're going to jump ahead into the kingdom of Israel with the life of King David. And we're going to see that the God of David is the same God that we have today. Then we're going to go all the way up through after the time of Jesus with the church. We're going to see that the Spirit of God that was given to the church is the same Spirit of God that we have today, and that he's our helper. And at the end of all of it, this is what I want you to walk away from the summer with, that God has never and will never change. We have an unchanging God. So that's the series that we're going to be in. And this morning, we're going to be talking about God being our unchanging Redeemer. He is our unchanging Redeemer. This verse from the book of Romans chapter 8 says this, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Sometimes people like flippantly quote this during a difficult time. And so this is deeply challenging. Like, do I really believe that God actually has the power to work things for my good that are bad? But it's also an encouragement because it's a truth of God's word. That, yes, he does. You might be able to say that God can use anything for good. Anything. Or another way to say it is that God can redeem anything. Now, the word redeem, I was debating whether or not to choose to use that word because it sounds kind of like a big Bible word, redeem, right? It's just like theological and confusing. But then I was challenged by somebody. They're like, well, no, that's actually a pretty ordinary word. In fact, if you go diagonally across Pastor Dave's lawn out here at the parsonage, you're going to see the Beartown Redemption, right? There's a building right close. It's called Beartown Redemption Center. And I told my wife this, and she goes, well, you know what? Here's like a funny way you could talk about that. That used to be a beer store. Now they're collecting the beer cans. And so in that sense, Beartown Redemption has been redeemed for recycling or whatever, however you think of it. So when you're eating at Peaches and Cream this afternoon, or the 70-ish percent of you that are going to drive right by, you can look at that building, you can go, that had something to do with church today. And even if you don't know what it is, just look at it and remember. So we kind of instinctively understand the idea of redemption. We redeem a coupon, or we redeem a voucher, or you've redeemed yourself, right? You've done something good enough to kind of get back in somebody's good graces. So we understand that idea of being redeemed. And the same thing is true biblically. But I put together this definition that I think will be kind of helpful as we look at what it means that God is an unchanging redeemer. The act, so redeem, the definition, the act of restoring or recovering something or someone from a state of sin. It embodies the idea that even the gravest of situations can be turned around for good through God's grace and intervention. Even the gravest of situations, no matter what it is, no matter what you're going through, no matter how bad it is, no matter how bad you messed up, or no matter how bad someone has hurt you, it can be redeemed and used for good, not just rescued, but actually used for a good purpose. So I'll tell you this story. This is a delivery truck of some sort or another. It's the type of delivery truck that I was on in the summer of 2016, late spring into the summer of 2016, as I was delivering furniture for this furniture company. And I will tell you this, that is a very, very, very hard job. If you get furniture delivered, please tip them because my goodness sake, what they went through to get that to you. That's just a plug. Anyway, so I delivered furniture for that summer, and it was tough. And one day, it was August 10th, and I remembered it because it was my birthday, and it was a terrible, terrible day. I took my wife to the airport in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, to drop her off with my like 8 or 9 week old daughter at the time. 5 a.m. They got on a plane, and they went to see her brother in Oklahoma, so I was by myself. And I had about a 15-minute drive or so to the delivery center that I needed to be at. And so I got there about 5:15, and I had to be in there starting to load up my truck around 10 of 6 or 6 o'clock. And I walked in, and I was just like, I could not believe how much furniture was sitting there for my truck to deliver that day. It was stunning. And two of the pieces were this, these armoire closets. They're huge. The middle piece alone is 7 feet tall. It's about 4 feet wide and about 30 inches deep. That's just the center of it. Huge piece of furniture. And whenever I saw one of those sitting there, I just was like, oh, I can't believe it. Now, here's the thing. Some people can like go to work every day really hard. Some of you are like this. You can go to a really physically demanding job every day and you can rock it and you do good and you're fine. I was just not built for those 70-hour weeks doing stuff like that. Like very genuinely, it was very, very, very difficult for me. So when I saw that, it was like a capstone on this like very, very difficult job. And so that was whatever it was. But we drive all the way to Williamsport, Pennsylvania, from the Scranton area to Williamsport, Pennsylvania, and we pull up to this building it's almost like a comedy. We pulled up to this building, and the delivery is on the 8th story of this high rise. And both elevators were broken, and the main staircase was closed down. The only way up was through there was a back alley, there was an emergency exit with a set of emergency stairs that go up. They're metal stairs that go up about 5 steps and then 90-degree turn all the way up this building. 2 things. 1, how could we possibly get this furniture up there? 2, it's going to be beat to the living daylights from smacking the edge of those metal chairs. And we actually told the guy, listen, there's no way this is getting up there undamaged. No possible way, right? And he's like, that's fine. Like, it was no big deal to do this. The delivery took us over 2 hours to get them up there, along with the rest of a bedroom suite and living room and dining set. It was the worst delivery that I ever had. And I share that story. Oh, it was raining too. It started raining when we got there. So like I was slip, moving on. It was a really, really, really tough job. And I was at the point in that job where I was looking for a way out. I was looking ahead to making some, you know, sometimes you're like, this is just so ridiculous. I gotta do something even radical. Like I gotta do something to justify getting out of here. So I was thinking maybe I need to go to school and get a different type of education so I could take a different job, or maybe I just need to get a job somewhere else, or I need to do something. I was looking for a mental way out of how difficult this situation was. And it was not easy continuing to go to work like that. And some of you are probably thinking to yourself, okay, that's like a bit of a ridiculous story. It's kind of silly. It's not that bad. It was really difficult for me. But your scenarios right now may be beyond anyone around you's ability to understand how difficult it is. You may have things in your past or in your present or stuff coming up in your future that you're thinking, how can I ever deal with this? Really, really, really difficult or dark things. And when we're there, it's hard to keep moving forward. And this morning, what I want to encourage you with is that God promises us redemption even in our darkest hour. That may seem impossible to you right now, but I hope that as we continue to talk this through, that there's at least a glimmer of hope in your heart that God promises that he can use anything, anything, fill in the blank, for your good. So we're going to look at the very beginning of the Bible on our Bible timeline. We're going to start with the story of creation, just after the time of creation. So God has made everything. He's brought everything together, and the text picks up in Genesis chapter 2. It says this, then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man that he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground. Trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now, very few of you are thinking, I wonder how this story ends. But it's important to stop here for just a minute, because this is really significant. God made a beautiful and perfect creation. Why did he put a tree there that could ruin it all? Why would he do that? I think the simplest answer is that God wants us to know his love. You cannot know love if you don't at least have the ability to know hatred. You cannot know goodness without the ability to know evil. You can't know what happiness is unless you know sadness, and so on. God did not want to make a bunch of robots that walked around saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, bless me, I love you, because it would have meant nothing. Think about your life right now. If you didn't have the ability to make even the most simple of choices in your life would lose all meaning. William Craig Lane says it like this. He says, since freedom of the will is a necessary condition of the meaningfulness of my life, I may as well assume that I do have it. After all, if I do not have free will and my life is meaningless, who cares? God wanted us to know that he loves us. And the only way that he could do that was by giving Adam and Eve the ability to obey or to disobey. Just like we have the ability to follow the Lord or not to follow the Lord in all of the different areas that he calls us to. So the text continues, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden? We know that the serpent is the enemy, the Satan, the devil, the adversary, God's enemy. And we know that he's the one that hates us. We know this because in the book of Revelation, it says that that serpent of old. So whether or not this is an actual snake that is consumed by the devil or whether it's actually him, it doesn't matter. What this means is that the forces of the enemy are embodied in this serpent. And the serpent's very first goal is to undermine what God says and to make you question him. He says, did God really say that? You sure? Eve, you really sure that God said you can't do it? Well, Eve replies, of course we may eat from the trees in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. So something's going on here too. Because God didn't say, don't touch the fruit. He said, don't eat the fruit. So there are some seeds of lies that have been planted that have already begun to cultivate in Eve's mind and is being pushed now by the enemy. So the serpent said, well, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. The tricky thing is that that's like a really, really intense half-truth. The tree itself was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the enemy twisted it and said, the reason that God doesn't want you to eat it, it's not because it will kill you. The reason he doesn't want you to eat it is because then you'll know all the things that are good and evil, and you'll be like God, right? He twists and manipulates something that is really like a half-truth here. And so the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted, here's the thing, she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. The very first thing that followed the very first sin was shame. And so they hid. I was telling this story to my middle daughter, Isabel. Well, they were all my daughters were staying there, but I was telling it to her. And we were reading through it, and I said, why do you think God let this happen? Right? I think that's an appropriate question. Why, God, would you allow any of this? And in her five-year-old wisdom, this is what she said. So they was their own body, and God gave them the power to choose. And then I tell my wife this, and she's like, yes, we were just talking about having the power to choose. This was like a big parenting win for us. But it's true. God gave them the power to choose. There's this really cute children's book called What Should Darla Do? And it's about this girl named Darla who has all sorts of opportunities throughout her day to make decisions. She has a superpower, which is the power to choose. The idea is that we all have the power to choose. So as Darla goes through her day, you get to pick what does she do and you turn to a different page. It's like a choose your own storybook. You know, should Darla pick a different seat and be kind or shove her sister out of the seat? Things like that. It's a really good text. And it highlights this idea that we do have choices. And Adam and Eve made their choice. And once they made their choice, there really wasn't any going back from it. But here's the problem. We think, okay, well, that was them. But I would challenge you to think, have you ever done something that God says you should not do? And if the answer is yes, then you would have eaten the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as well. Because we've all sinned. Adam and Eve made their choice, and we've made our choice as well. And so, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Well, who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" And the man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Not only was it her, you gave me her, and then she gave it to me." So his fingers being pointed, the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Well, somebody who wants the wisdom that eating the fruit would give, that doesn't sound a lot like deception to me. They both made the choice to sin. And at this point, one of the most difficult things we see in all of Scripture happens. And God makes a covenant. A covenant is something that is unbreakable. It's unrevocable. It means that the words of the covenant will be true absolutely no matter what. And this is the very first covenant that God made with humankind, is that, unfortunately, there's going to be consequences for this sin. The first one is that there'd be opposition between Satan and Eve and her descendants. This is why my mom says she's afraid of snakes. She's like, "It's in the Bible, the reason I'm scared of snakes." I thought that was funny. It means that there would be painful childbirth. We'll keep going right through these. There's going to be marital strife, that the soil itself is going to be cursed. There's the introductions of thorns and thistles into the ground, that survival itself will be a struggle, and then ultimately that death will be the inescapable fate of all living things. That should bum you out, like really seriously. Because this is the problem that we have. It's called the curse. And when Adam and Eve sinned, just like we would have sinned and do sin, this is our reality. But the really, really beautiful thing is that you have to remember that God promises redemption even in our darkest hour. Immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, this is what it says. "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild.'" Remember, this is the enemy, the adversary, Satan. "You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." And God doesn't stop there. He says something that is one of the most significant statements in all of the early scriptures. He makes a promise. He says, "He, the offspring of Eve, will strike your head and you will strike his heel." This is the very first time that the Messiah is promised to come and to save us from our sin. The moment that we were separated from God, God said, yes, there's going to be sin. Yes, there's going to be pain. Yes, life is going to end in death for you, but I'm not willing to leave you that way. I'm going to send you a Savior no matter what it costs me. And he made that promise to Eve that your offspring will crush the head of the enemy, and the enemy will only bruise his heel. And in the book of Romans, it says this, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Jesus struck the enemy's head, and the enemy only bruised his heel. And he did this when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He completed this. In humanity's darkest hour, the seeds were planted to bring a relationship back together, because otherwise we would be separated from God for all of eternity. But God said, I'm not willing to not give you a way back. And that way back is this. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. At the very beginning, God promised a redeemer in humanity's darkest hour. At the moment, humans and God were broken apart. God said, I am going to redeem this, and I'm going to give you a Savior who can save you. In the same way, God promises us redemption in our darkest hour. We serve an unchanging Redeemer. He loves us. He loves you. Whatever the lie that's in your mind, and it is a lie, that you've done something or are in a position that God cannot redeem. You have no idea what this divorce is doing. You have no idea what my children are doing. If you even knew about my employment, if you even knew about my boss, if you had any idea how bad my financial mess is, a disaster, there's no way God could do something with this. Absolutely he can, because he loves us and he never changes. He never changes. The God that was in the garden that looked at Adam and Eve and said, your descendant will crush the head of this serpent's descendant of pain and of death and of suffering. That same God promises us redemption. This theme, look at this. This is 100 verses in the Old Testament that I put together that are all about the promised Messiah that is coming to redeem. He's coming. He's going to deliver you. He's going to rule on the throne. He's going to restore the relationship that you once had before sin. And it starts with Genesis 3:15. You can go back on YouTube and watch this later, and you can look all of these up. And you can tell me why maybe some of them don't work, but I think they all work. And then if you look at, here's another 100 verses in the New Testament that only some of them are the Gospels, which are Jesus's word, and the rest of them are the apostles saying, what he did was enough. What Jesus did was enough. Jesus said, I can redeem this. I can forgive you. I can bring you out of this. I can make goodness out of this. It's a theme that is absolutely undeniable through all of the texts of Scripture, which is God's word itself. We can trust him. We can trust him. So whatever the situation that you're in is, know that God can redeem it. When I was working with the youth ministry for several years, I think I quoted this verse beyond any other verse because it is so powerful. Says, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? If I'm in trouble and somebody lets their child die to get me out of trouble, I would be pretty stinking convinced that they wouldn't stop at any length to help me in the future. And God allowed his son, Jesus, to come to this earth and to die because you and I deserved to die. But he said, I am a redeemer and I am going to redeem you. Which is why when we read and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. When we read this, we understand why. And I would submit to you that it's our responsibility to surrender. God's looking for our heart. It doesn't mean things get perfect. It doesn't mean that your diseases will necessarily be healed. It doesn't mean that we'll get our way like God is a cosmic vending machine. But what it does mean is that he will use whatever it is for good. He will use it for good. And in the meantime, he will flood you with his goodness. He will let you know, I got this. But it's a matter of surrendering it to him. I shared with you the difficulty of the job that I had delivering furniture and how I needed a way to just mentally check out. It wasn't too long after that that my director of operations came to me and said, Isaac, you worked in our service center, and now you've been on the road delivering. And because you have this experience out on the road, knowing what it's like out there, I want to pull you into one of our showrooms. I want you to manage a customer care department. And I was like, are you serious? And that worked out. And then after that, he said, would you like to come on board and do a regional director customer care position? And then I also had the option at the same time to join the sales world. And I was like, I cannot believe I have this option. And I decided to join the sales world because that road ultimately led my wife and I to being able to transfer back into this area where we grew up. And now we have this whole life built here. We have our family and a home, an extraordinary church that loves our children so much. This is a picture of Summer Blast. And I was able to work with youth ministry and do all of these things. And 7 years ago, which is really a short period of time, there's no possible way I could have figured out that God was going to do those things. But he really is a redeemer. And this is just a simple story. God continually works and redeems how he will. He works this process out over time. I'm just so thankful that God allowed me to go through that situation because I needed to so he could get me here. And I would tell you as well, and many of you in here would say this as well, that God can use anything for his good purposes. There's nothing that God can't redeem. I want to have the worship team come up because we're going to sing this song with these lyrics that I mentioned before. I'm calling on the God of Jacob. I'm calling on the God of Moses. I'm calling on the God of Mary. I'm calling on the God of David because you are the same God. The same God that made a shepherd boy courageous is the God that we have. The God that never changes. He's our God. He's our Redeemer. We're going to sing, Oh God, my God, I need you. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. So what I would like us to do as we sing this song, I would like us to take some time and just think about our lives. God, what are the areas that you're trying to help me see that I haven't surrendered to you completely and that you want to show me you can redeem? And in the process of redeeming, you want to show me that you'll fill me with comfort and with goodness. Because we do have an unchanging Redeemer. It does not mean that we don't have any problems. It just means that God will use everything that's surrendered to him and given over to him for his good purposes. And I know there's a weight in our heart when we think about, yeah, but man, how could I ever apologize for what I did? How could I pay back that money? I'll lose my job. Whatever it might be. when you give it to God, He'll show you that it's better. He'll show you that He's good. He'll show you that He redeems. So if you would pray with me, we're going to ask God to move in our hearts right now. Then we're going to stand and we're going to sing together this truth that we really do have the same God. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You that You were willing to come 2,000 years ago to this earth, full well knowing that You were perfect and sinless. You set aside the privilege of being the Son of God, and You took on humanity. And then You willingly died on the cross, looking at us 2,000 years in the future, and You decided to stay on that cross, even though we were full of sin and shame. And You did that so You could redeem us, because it was the fulfillment of the promise that Your Father made all the way back when we chose to sin for the very first time. Thank You so much. And so would You move in our heart, would You move in our spirits now as we sing to help us have healing? Convict us, move us, help us to believe that You really are an unchanging Redeemer. Thank You so much, God. I pray this in Your name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing together?